So, here it is, Palm Sunday. But we've been talking about Isaiah because we were studying the prophets, right? Because 2 Peter 1:19 tells us that we will do well to pay attention to the prophetic word as a lamp shining in a dark place. And I just got to thinking about those two things, and I just thought, is Palm Sunday found in the Old Testament? It's a big deal to us. We think of ways to let our kids share in the service so that we can make it memorable to them, because it's important that they pass these traditions on to their kids. And that's what tradition is all about, is teaching things consistently to your kids. And I've told Charlie this, that I, after the Navy, I was just so sick and tired of tradition that I threw the baby out with the bathwater, and I just thought, traditions are stupid. I hate traditions. I don't want all of them to go away, because I was so sick and tired of being a prop in some command exchange, you know, and some commander who needed his ego stroked had 180 sailor props stood up in the back in their fancy uniforms so that he would feel high and mighty on his day of taking command, right? And so we would stand there listening to these guys talk for an hour and a half at attention, just frustrated and like, I didn't care that this guy was my new commanding officer. And anyways, and so I threw the baby out with the bathwater, just thought traditions were silly, right? But what I've realized is that traditions have great value in that they teach our kids things that are important through repetition. And it's a big deal to us. Palm Sunday is a big deal to us. And it was a big deal to the writers of the Gospels. All four of them mention the triumphal entry of Christ. But was it in the Old Testament? Well, it just so happens, if you turn to John and read John's account of the triumphant entry, he answers that question for us. John chapter 12, starting at verse 9. John chapter 12, verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So there it is. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard about this sign. Sorry, went to school in Gooding. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Well, right there, Zechariah 9:9. Now, Zechariah was written around 520 BC. Approximately 550 years before Jesus rode in, God revealed to Zechariah his plan. And Zechariah passed it on to the people of God. And if you catch verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. See, they were so caught up in the moments of life. Man, Palm Sunday was a fun day. And we know how this week is going to progress. Palm Sunday is a wonderful day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they're kind of normal. They're crushed, utterly crushed on Friday. Had no idea it was coming. They were caught up in the moments of life. But then they remembered that these things had been written. In fact, as you continue in Zechariah, this whole week is actually covered and written about beforehand. So flip with me to Zechariah. Now, I encourage you to go and read Zechariah. It's pretty amazing. I read it this morning again, and I just was blown away at the number of times Christ pops up in Zechariah with exact clarity. It just blew my mind. And Zechariah is one of the books where we can calculate down to the day exactly when something happened or was said. And so it's just really a neat book. So I encourage you this evening to go and read Zechariah. Go home, have a good meal, get a little bit of a nap in, and then spend some time reading Zechariah. But I'm only going to highlight a few things that really stuck out to me. If you look at Zechariah 11, verses 4 and 5, then we're going to look at verse 7, then we're going to look at 10 through 13. Zechariah 11, 4. Thus said the Lord my God. Now, I do need to just preface this. Earlier in Zechariah 10, he talks about, my anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock in the house of Judah and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone. So we're talking about the Pharisees. Now the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the entire Sanhedrin, they're going to be confronting Jesus all week long. And Jesus has very little patience with them. Anybody who's willing to listen, he's willing to talk to. But those, he's not got a whole lot of time, and he doesn't waste time with them this week. He says, thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock, doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them, slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed is the Lord. I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them. And this is who the Sanhedrin is. As you read the account of what Jesus has to say to the Sanhedrin, he says, you know, you go out there and you find a convert. And when you finally convert him, you go over land and sea to go find him. You find him, you convert him, and you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. I mean, really mincing words there. Just point blank. And God says to Jesus, become the shepherd of the flock, doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them, slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed is the Lord, I have become rich. And man, that's exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees, the entire Sanhedrin, that was their big thing. Is they were just becoming incredibly wealthy off of the Lord. Passover was a boon week for them. Because you couldn't bring your silly Roman coins in. You'd have to run it through the money changers who would elevate the prices. So they would take your one silver coin and say, oh, I'm sorry, that's only worth half of a silver coin from the Hebrew money. from the temple dollar. And they would, so they would take advantage of the fact that they had control over what money you could give. Okay. And then they would say, "Blessed be the Lord, I have become rich." And their own shepherds have no pity on them. Verse 7, "So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs. One I named Favor, the other I named Union. I tended the sheep." And then picking up in verse 10, "And I took my staff Favor and broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, 'If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them.' And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, the potter." This is just one thing in the book of Zechariah. Flip over really quick to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money.' So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers." Isn't this amazing? I mean, 30 pieces of silver. Both discuss them being thrown back into the temple. And with them, Jesus says, "Give them to the potter." Over here in Zechariah, it says, "Throw it to the potter." And the Sanhedrin goes and they buy the potter's field. All of this, I know that they're not going, "Well, what did Zechariah say we should do with this money?" In fact, you can hear their own hoity-toityness when they say, "Oh, well, we can't take this money that we paid out unlawfully. It would be unlawful for us to put it into the treasury because it's blood money. We hired a guy to get killed with this money." They're hoity-toity in this moment, so I know they're not thinking about Scripture. But it also says, "So it was annulled on that day. The sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord." Now, the Sanhedrin, they're big on signs. What sign will you give us to show us that God is with you? The prophets of old, if they said something, if they prophesied something, there had to be some sort of a sign accompanying it. If it didn't come to be, that prophet was to be dragged out of the city and stoned. There was always a sign accompanying it. And when you look at Elijah and Elisha, they're teaching about God, and then the next thing you know, they're withholding rain, or they're causing it to rain, or praying for rain, I should say. God obviously is doing this. But the thing is, it's not the person that's causing all of this to happen. It's God validating what they're saying by showing the people through events, yes, what these people are saying is absolutely true. You need to believe what they're saying. So when Elijah brings a boy back from the dead, it gets people's attention. And the mother's response is, "Now I know that everything that you say is true." Now, the Sanhedrin, they have to know. I mean, shoot, it's talking about Lazarus here. He just brought a guy back from the dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. When he said, "Roll away the stone," Lazarus' sister said, "Maybe not. He stinketh." That's It's King James. Lord, he stinketh. And he said, roll it away. Lazarus, come out. And this has got the Sanhedrin fired up. Because, darn it all, it really looks like God's supporting this guy's ministry. We know how this week ends. A lot of times, Palm Sunday can be redundant for us. A lot of times, Easter can be redundant for us. For people who come to church on Christmas and Easter, they probably don't even think we preach anything different. Every Christmas, they show up and we teach the same lesson we taught last Christmas. They show up on Easter, we teach all about Jesus coming back from the dead. They're like, geez, they only teach two things at that church. We know how this week ends. And so it can be really simple. It can be really easy for us to not be moved by the scripture as we read about Palm Sunday, about the last week of Christ, about Christ's resurrection. We know that the Sanhedrin started this week really ticked off about the resurrection of Lazarus. Boy, are they going to be surprised next week. But apply the lesson of the disciples to our life. See, in the story today, the disciples are enjoying the triumphal entry of Christ. Thursday, they're going to be scattered. Friday, they're going to be crushed. But Jesus left them with these words of comfort. And you'll find them in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 31, for it is written, and then Jesus quotes Zechariah, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And he goes on, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. I will go before you, and I know where you'll be when you get there. See, just like the disciples, we don't know how this week will go. And we may get caught up in the moments of life. There might be euphoric heights. There might be crushing blows. There might be droning monotony or nonchalant normalcy. However, you and I are found in Zechariah 2. If you look at Zechariah 13:9, it says this, and I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So as we go throughout this week, we may not understand these things at first. But when Jesus is glorified in our lives, then we will remember that all of these things have been written about him. And as we search the prophetic word, it will come to be a lamp shining in a dark place. Because we'll know it's true. You were in there 2,500 years ago. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for Palm Sunday. We thank you for your plan. We thank you that you loved us so much that you came. For each one of us, Lord. Father, we ask that you would help us to remember to search out your scriptures, Lord. Father, we ask that you would help us to realize that you alone are what we are created for. And so, Father God, this week, as we just spend time contemplating who you are and what you did and what you are continuing to do, Lord, I ask that we would all be willing to place our life on hold and in your hands each day. Father, we ask that that we wouldn't put anything in our life before you. That we would know that you are the good shepherd. And so we would listen for your voice every day. That we would take the time every day to search your scriptures, the word that you revealed yourself to us in. Father, I ask that you would please bless our lives, reconcile us to you, redeem our lives from the pit, redeem our lives from the effects of sin. And Father, we ask that we would live a committed life, that you would give us perseverance, strengthen us, Lord, to look to you. And guide us every single day. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for your glory. Amen.